Let's just pray then. Father, we want to thank you for your eternal word. Pray that you would help me share and deliver what you've put in my heart to do so today, Lord. It would encourage people. It would be life to people. That there would be a rhema, breath of God on it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have Hebrews chapter 10, let's read this verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. So I have been talking, well, I started last week about talking about the faithfulness of God. We have a faithful God. The last 2 years we've been through this pandemic as a nation. Well, March 2020 will be the second anniversary of it. It's changing. Things are changing in the sense that, the restrictions keep changing and so forth. But through it all, God has not changed. His word's still true. He's still with us. His promise of yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And people do go and have gone through some terrible circumstances, terrible situations. I was reading about somebody recently, because of COVID, they lost their mother, their father, and their sister. I mean, how tragic and awful is that, that you would lose three members of your family because of COVID-19? Some people have lost jobs. Some people have lost their livelihood. They've lost, and all the pressures that has been put on by COVID, by lockdowns and so forth. And we hear about a mental health epidemic. But God is still the same. And the people of God go through terrible times sometimes. But God never changes. The only thing that changes is our outward circumstances, because on the inside, our God is still the same. There's this wonderful scripture in the book of Lamentations. So if you give a little bit of context, the book of Lamentations is written about 567 BC and expresses the humiliation, the suffering, the despair of Jerusalem and her people following the destruction of the city by the Babylonians and the subsequent exile. So this is the lowest point in the history of the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah writes in Lamentations these words: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Everything's destroyed around him. People have been murdered and killed and decapitated. They've been dragged into exile. They've seen the temple burnt down. The armies of Babylon just wreaking havoc in the nation. And yet he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When he's going through circumstances he doesn't understand, when he's feeling pain he doesn't want to have, when he's encountered great loss, he leans back into the character of his heavenly Father and says, despite all I see, your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, we have a faithful God. It's part of his very nature. And last week we looked at Sarah and we looked at the scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 11, that by faith Sarah herself received the power to conceive the seed, even though she was past the age, because she reckoned he who promised was faithful. And I said that what is he faithful to? He's faithful to his character. He cannot lie like we can. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his people. And he's faithful to his purpose. And I'm sure you can think of other things he's faithful to. But he's been faithful to me and he's been faithful to you. And Timothy says this amazing statement, though I have been faithless, he is faithful. And we look at this passage of scripture in Hebrews 10, which is just a chapter before. And it talks about, with confidence, enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way that he opened up through the curtain that is through his flesh. We can enter into the holy place of God because of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is faithful to wash away all our sins. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when I stand in Christ Jesus, I am the righteousness of God. God doesn't see my failings and my shortcomings and my sin. He sees the image of his son Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. That's the faithfulness of Jesus, that he went to the cross, that he could open a way, that if I go through him, I stand in his righteousness. And God receives and accepts me. And it goes on to say in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Can we just say that together? He who promised is faithful. Not was faithful, not will be faithful, but is faithful. Let us hold fast, it says, the confession of our hope. To hold fast means to keep secure, to keep firm possession of, to take possession, to just hold it tight. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Because what the devil wants to do is he wants to steal our confession. Jeremiah, facing what he did in 567 BC, could have easily said, God's love has ceased. God's mercies have come to an end. God's faithfulness is gone because of the circumstances. But the truth was, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. New every morning. This morning there was new love, new mercy for me and for you, because great is his faithfulness. We have the general confessions of our hope, don't we? That his love's new every morning, his mercy's new every morning, that I can boldly go into the throne and receive grace and mercy in my hour of need, that I am forgiven, that I am being made righteous, that I'm born again, and we need to hold fast those confessions. I am the righteousness of God, and Jesus is coming back for me, and God called me into his family, and I am a son or I'm a daughter of God. Without wavering. Let's be not moved by what we see. There are also those things that God has said to you that you need to hold fast to. That way, where God brings his breath into the scriptures and puts some, if you like, it makes it a rhema word for you and for me. We've seen that in my life. When he called me. And I'm standing on a word now. Stay. Stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. That's my confession. I'm having the Pentecost. We're going to have a Pentecost in this church. And do you know what Pentecost does? It empowers the church to take the gospel out. Wednesday last week, I woke up Wednesday last week and I had this thought. What would the world be like if everybody I met, I talked to about Jesus? Everybody. It's fresh on my mind. So I was in the gym and I got engaged talking with a young man. And I spoke to him about Jesus. And it was good. He wasn't expecting it. But he didn't go away upset or anything. It was just, oh, right. Oh, okay. Okay. Then I met somebody for breakfast that day. And the waitress came. And I thought, should I speak to her or not? And I didn't feel that I should push forward with that. But what if we spoke to everybody about Jesus? Well, based on what we've seen in our own lives, well, you know. But when Pentecost comes, there is an empowering and an anointing that flows out of God's people to talk about Jesus. And you know when God does something, it sort of ends all arguments. Like there's a house in the street over there in Australian Terrace that I can go to and talk about Jesus because they've seen their son healed by the power of God. And they're not, well, I don't know, but they're not appearing to be pursuing him or not. But it's just like every argument's been has been ended. And I believe that a Pentecost is coming here, and I'm staying here until Pentecost. For he who promised is faithful. I need to hold fast to what God has promised. You need to hold fast to what God has promised to you. Everything God says comes to pass, providing the conditions of the promise are met. Now, some promises are unconditional. They're just general. You know, the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. I didn't do anything. There's no, but it's a promise. But some are conditional. So God says, Joshua, everywhere that you place the sole of your feet in this land, you'll get. But meditate day and night on my word. Speak my word. Put my word into practice. And then you'll have great success. And we've got to be really honest with ourselves. We can't live any way that we want to and think we'll have great success. Or we'll have Pentecost. Or we'll have whatever that thing is that is in your heart desire. You ask Jerusalem in 567 BC. They had all the covenants of promise. All the covenants of protection. All the covenants of God. All the benefits they had. But they didn't fulfill. They have no other God but me. And what happened? Well, the universal law of whatever a man sows, he reaps, kicked in. And they were put into exile. But if I put my faith in God's word and do what he says, and I sow to the Spirit of God, I can expect that work, that same law, to produce a harvest of righteousness and faith in my life rather than chaos. Let us hold fast our confession, because God will do what he promised. As you've heard, it's my mother's birthday. Just over 3 years ago, we were sent home, or she was sent home to die in hospital. Not in, he said, palliative care. Get ready to die. And her confession then was, well, I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want to die now. So we stood with her and we believed with her and we believed with her. And another thing kicked in at the same time. I think I would like to have a new kitchen. It was one of those crazy things, really. This time last year, I'm thinking, well, God, if you don't do something soon, we might bring her into our own home because she's, you know, my brother was being brilliant helping her and so, but maybe we just need to bring her up to our house, maybe, so we can be there for her. And maybe we need to move her. And she's saying, I'm thinking a little bit of this, and she's saying, can you organize for the Wicks kitchen man to come to my house this time last year? And if you remember, it wasn't long before we're wheeling her here in a wheelchair because she's lost her mobility. And do you know what she's saying? I wonder what tiles I should have in my new kitchen. And she's focusing herself beyond the illness because he who promised is faithful. And her confession was this: I'm going to have a new kitchen. I've been living in this house 30 years. I've saved and I've saved and I've saved and I've got the money and I'm going to have a new kitchen. And next week she is going to move in with us. Not because she's too ill to live by herself, but because a kitchen man's going to rip a kitchen out and put one in. He who promised is faithful. And you know, we were singing this song, How Great is Our God. Do you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, my mum's coming to my house today to celebrate her birthday, 3 and a bit years after she was told she's going to die. I was thinking, my mother believed God for a kitchen and confessed she was going to have a kitchen. And it was a ludicrous confession, because if she had told any of you this time last year, you probably would, if you were locking into just natural circumstances, thinking, why do you want to put a kitchen in? You won't be here next year. And you have to fight these things. Unbelief. How great is our God? And he's no respecter of person. He's been great for our family. And we're celebrating something that maybe, well, the doctors never thought that they would see. But in April or May last year, they said, you're clear of cancer. And she's been getting stronger and better and still wants a new kitchen. Believe God, not just for a new kitchen, but a new washing machine and a new cooker and a new this and a new that. It may not be a new kitchen that you're looking for. I have no interest in kitchens whatsoever. I think, you know, they did a straw poll and they probably thought we had one of the worst kitchens in the church. But it didn't bother me. I didn't have to do anything in it. New kitchen isn't my thing. But I do want to see a harvest of souls. I do want to see Pentecost in Bridge End, whatever that looks like. I do want to see God move. And my confession is this: I'm staying here until Pentecost. I'm staying here until I see that move of God. I'm staying here, and I don't quite understand the fullness or what it will look like, but church is going to be different. When my mother first moved to the street, we had this video. Church was never like this. So we lent it to our neighbors. I said, oh, great, great, great. And I don't think they talked to her for about another 6 months after. Let's get over the shock. But it was like, we're going to come to a time where church isn't like this anymore. There's going to be something different happening. And I'm staying. I'm staying. Until Pentecost. Now, that's my confession. And as I confess it, the conviction of it grows stronger in my heart. But Sarah and Abraham were trying to have a baby, and all they had was a promise. Don't you hate it when you have a promise, but you don't have the baby? I have a promise, but the baby's Pentecost. And they did everything, they tried everything, and all that stuff. And nothing seemed to work. But I want to pick up the story where nothing seemed to work to receiving the promise. So turn with me to Romans chapter 4. He who promised is faithful. Verse 18. Romans 4, verse 18. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham, it says in verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope. What did he believe? Abraham believed, it says in the text, that he would become the father of many nations. Why did he believe it? See, it's good to ask, well, why do you believe God's saying that's going to happen in your life? Why do you believe? Well, for Abraham, it's because he was told by God, so shall your offspring be. So he believed he was going to be the father of a multitude because God told him he was going to be a father of a multitude. So in hope, he believed. And that's really important, that we need to stay in hope. When you stop hoping that anything's going to change, there's no substance to your faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we stop hoping and just go into automatic, and hope doesn't become something rooted in God's word, we won't see what God's promised. In hope, he believed against hope. So he's in hope, believing what God said, and then it says against hope. So what's against him? Well, his circumstances. He has a barren wife who's beyond the age of childbearing. His age, did it say he was as good as dead? Or was it Sarah was as good as dead? But he's an old man. His history, you know, the history of trying and trying and trying and trying and trying and failing and then trying with Hagar and having an Ishmael and then trying. Just a bad history. Full of failures, his mistake, his experiences. Everything was against him. And it's interesting, we said last week that Sarah laughed and was cynical. But if you just read the chapter before, Abraham was laughing too. And he'd got pretty cynical. That's what's against us. That's what's against you. Is the reality of our circumstances. The reality of where we sit. The reality of our history. And we struggle to believe sometimes because of all that stuff that's against hope. And sometimes you just have to be really honest and say, God, I'm really struggling to believe your word here. And you need to become like the man who fell at Jesus' feet who says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And we see that with Abraham. If we look at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is good as dead. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise. He grew strong in faith. So you've got three things going on here. Firstly, he was not blind. He wasn't blind to the reality of the situation. It says he didn't weaken in faith when he considered the circumstances. So he knew the circumstances. He knew everything natural was against him, but he didn't waver. Kept on track. Then it said no unbelief made him waver. So he didn't weaken in faith. Unbelief didn't make him waver. Concerning the promise of God. Have you ever felt like God's given you a promise, and it's been year after year after year after year after year after year after year. You believe in God to do something. You believe in God to break in. You believe in God for a change. Maybe you believe in God for a job. You believe in God for a baby. You believe in God for a partner. You believe in God. You believe in God. And you get assaulted by unbelief. We all do. I'm believing God for a move of God. 30 years on, so you get assaulted with unbelief. Abraham was assaulted with unbelief, but no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises. This will never happen to you, Abraham. Don't you know how old your wife is? Don't you know this could never happen? Don't you know you've tried everything? Maybe God's not with you. Maybe you got the promise wrong. Maybe, maybe, maybe. And do you know what that is? It's devil talk. Because the serpent came to Eve, and the serpent came and said, did God say? Did God say? Did God say? Trying to undermine our faith with unbelief. But for Abraham, concerning the promise of God, not concerning anything else, the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief. Our anchor has to be the promise of God. We have to know what God is saying to us and to our family and to our church and to our nation. We have to know. Because when you have the promise of God, when you get assaulted with unbelief, you don't waver. When you're standing on the promise of God. When we get double-minded, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man cannot receive anything from God. So I've stood on the word. Stay until Pentecost. Stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. Because it says, a wide door for fruitful ministry has opened to you, and there are many adversaries. And we've talked about adversaries. Adversaries aren't people. They're not people in the church. They're not people in outside the church. Our adversary, our enemy is it's not flesh and blood. It's the devil and his minions. But when it doesn't happen, self-doubt, unbelief, did God say? That's when we have to step back and say, what's the promise to me and my household? You might have a son or a daughter who isn't following the Lord. And you had a promise that as for you and your household, we will serve the Lord. Don't let circumstances, don't let the situation, don't let unbelief stop you declaring the word of God over your children. My children will serve the Lord. When we first started, the kids were young, a long time ago, but it was like, oh, pastor's kids, they all rebel, don't they? They all rebel. And I said, not our kids. Our kids are going to be following Jesus. And that was our confession. Now, we did lots of other things around that, feed it into confession. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And our kids, just like your kids, can serve the Lord. But do not let go of your confession, because he who promised is faithful. And then it says he grew strong in faith. He wasn't strong in faith. He grew strong in faith. His faith grew. And this should encourage you. And this should encourage me. Because our faith can grow. Our faith isn't static. In fact, Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say. You only need that mustard seed faith to do great exploits to God, for God. And probably Abraham, he started with mustard seed faith, but his faith grew, it said, as he gave glory to God. As he gave glory to God. This side of a miracle, it's easy to give glory to God. This side of a miracle, it's easy. But when you're the other side of a miracle, this time last year when we were praying and giving glory to God for my mother's healing, that was tough. But as you give glory to God for the promise, It does two things. It takes your eyes off the reality of your circumstances, and it puts your eyes on the promise giver. And as I've looked at God, and I've meditated on Him, and I've come to Him, my faith grows strong as I give glory to Him. And it's quite interesting that the stronger you are in yourself, the less need you have to give glory to God. But as you as the impossible is put before you and you weaken in yourself, it causes you to give God more glory. I can write a really good book on how not to grow a church in 20 years. Well, I could write, and why? Because I've not had an experience of huge church growth. But when we see growth, I'll know one thing. It wasn't because of me. And it wasn't because of you. Because we did our best for 20 years. It was the Spirit of God came and did something new and fresh. He became fully convinced. Fully convinced. God was able to do what He promised. Fully convinced. Fully convinced. Do you want to be fully convinced that God is able to do what He's promised for you? Well, give Him glory. Give Him glory. I became fully convinced that good things follow my family. And before they ever did, I was giving Him glory. But some incredible things have happened to my family over the years. And that's not because our family's special, because goodness and mercy follow those who follow Jesus. But I'm fully convinced of that. How do I become fully convinced? Romans 10, verse 17. Let's just flick over a couple of pages. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So it's the word of Christ. And that Christ means anointing. So you can sit in church. So two people could be interviewed after this morning, and one of them could say, "That was amazing. It's changed my life." And somebody else I'd say would say, "I hope it doesn't go below okay." It might go below okay, but oh, that was okay. He was a bit excited, wasn't he, Alex, today? That was okay. But when the anointing is on the word, whether it's you hear it in sermons, you read it through the scriptures, it causes faith to grow in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ, or hearing the anointed word. And there's something about the ability of the Holy Spirit to cause the word to rise up in our hearts, to make the word alive. And as I listen to the word, and you have to be committed to this. You really do. You've got to become a Psalm 1 person. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the paths of the unrighteous, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, which he meditates on day and night and does the thing. That's my paraphrase. I want faith to grow in me, and how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing the anointed word of God. He was fully convinced that God, who said He was going to be the father of a multitude, the father of nations, was going to do what He said. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not Abraham, I'm just Alex, or I'm just Jane, or I'm just, but it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on Him. It wasn't that Abraham, if you look at Abraham, some of Abraham's mistakes are worse than any of the mistakes I've done in my marriage. And you can read about them. He did some really stupid and bad things because he was afraid. How can I come to a place of hope for the future? Turn with me to Romans 15. We'll just turn over a couple more pages. Verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So through endurance, that means you keep on going. Keep on going through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures. We might have hope. Hope comes as we read the scriptures and we realize who God is. And we realize what God has done for us. Through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So if you go day after day after day after day after day without reading the scriptures, and you wonder, why don't I have hope? Well, there's part of your problem. We need to get in the scriptures and read them. And read them and meditate on them. Hope comes from the encouragement of the scriptures. Now look a little bit further down, 15 verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So it's not just a natural, I'll gee myself up, read a few self-help books, I'll read a few passages of scripture. There is the scripture that's encouraging us, but there is the Spirit through the scripture and through people and through the church and through circumstances and through our hearts. The scripture, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is causing us to abound in hope. How can you be hopeful? The scripture causes me to have hope. And the power of the Holy Spirit working in me causes me to abound in hope. This is such an incredible prayer. May the God of hope fill you. Think about yourself. How full is your hope tank? How full is your joy tank? How full is your love tank? Your peace tank, sorry. He would fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Romans 4 is a story about a man in hope against hope who believed that had come to the place of peace, that he was going to receive what was promised, and it was only a matter of time. I'm coming to this place of peace, that we're going to receive what is promised, and it's only a matter of time. There is a supernatural element to hope, and it's the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, bringing alive the promises of God, bringing alive the Word of God, bringing alive the voice of God, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I may abound in hope. Sarah considered this. He who is promised is faithful. Abraham considered this. He who promised is faithful. The writer of the Hebrews instructs us, do not let go of your confession, because he who promised is faithful. As we go into 22, that's right, that's the right year, isn't it? I don't want to end the year this week. But as we go through this year, let us believe that he who is promised, who promised, is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Thank you, Ruth. So you could see me about to step on my glasses. So I want you to stand with me. Let's just for a moment, you all have whispers of promises in your heart. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that he who promised is faithful. That you are faithful, 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 faithful God. And like Jeremiah, we say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Lord, we don't understand everything we've gone through, and we don't understand everything that we're sitting in. But we declare this morning that you are faithful to your people. You are faithful to your word. You are faithful to your promises. Father, I just want to lift everybody up here now, and I pray that they would be encouraged by your word, by this word, that you who are faithful, you who promised are faithful. So, Father, we just look across the year ahead, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move through us and through this church and through this community and through this nation in a new and fresh way, because you who promise are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.